I want you all to look to your left, to your right, in front of you and behind you, and say good morning to somebody and tell them you're glad they're here this morning. Good morning, Brother John and Sister Claire and Sister Ruth. It's good to see you all. All right, I just wanted to let you know I see you all over there. I am so glad to see everybody this morning. It is awesome to come in, up here and listen to everybody say good morning to everybody. It's awesome. I hope that builds a little bit of unity for you all. If that's one of my visions for this church, is to build unity in this church. To be friends outside of the four walls, to hang out outside these four walls on Sunday and Wednesdays. Building unity. Jesus built unity with his disciples. Tell me he didn't. He hung out with them every single day, and he cooked for them. Jesus cooked for his disciples. He took them on long hikes. He went hiking with them. It says right in the Gospels. He built unity. And then he told Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And then we know that Peter and Paul were both guys that Jesus utilized to build his church. And they talked about unity in Ephesians chapter 4. How many of you noticed that this is the third week in a row that we've read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16? How many of you have noticed that yet? There's a reason for that. And it's not going to stop. We're going to continue to read that chapter over and over and over until I start seeing real unity in the church. That is one of my visions for this church. And again, it's so good to hear you all say good morning to each other, and glad to see you. Glad we're here. You're here with us this morning. It's a wonderful thing. I don't know. I'm sure some pastors in the past have done that, and they like to hear that, and it's awesome. Because we are glad you're here with us. And this wasn't mentioned earlier, but in the pew in front of you, if you're a first-time guest, fill out that visitor card, and we have a first-time guest visitor gift for you saying thank you so much for checking out CMA Church, and we're glad you're here with us this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before I dive into God's Word for a little bit. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. God, we just thank you so much for this time that we get to come together and worship you in song, in prayer, and opening up your Word. Lord God, as we talk about living in peace with one another today, would you just let your Word saturate this place? Let the hearts of the people and the minds of the people and the ears of the people be opened so it's not me speaking, but it's you speaking, and I'm just a vessel being obedient to your Word. God, it's all about you. We want to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I will concur that this weather has been crazy, okay? Yesterday, it was 90-something degrees outside, and I went to mow my grass, and had to come in because I've been having some lung issues, and Sarah had to go finish the backyard for me. And then last night, I walk outside after I finished wrapping up some things for today, and I was able to grab a cup of tea and sit out on my front porch, and it was nice and cool. And then I wake up this morning, and my son puts on a jacket, and I was like, what, do you think you need a jacket? Yeah, this weather is just crazy. But it's peaceful to sit outside. And my hummingbird that I keep telling you all about, I notice that he starts to come around. I've been watching that like a clock. And it just reminds me of the peace of God, right? Living at peace at my house is something that I long for and strive for. And God's creation can be peaceful, right? Now, living at peace and talking about God's creation, it's a little out there. But let me tell you, Sarah, her sunflowers that she finally got to grow after 5 years living at this house, or 8 years rather, 8 years at this house, a little yellow canary came and ate all the seeds out of one of her sunflowers. I said, watch, we're going to have sunflowers all over the yard pretty soon. Because, the birds ate all the seeds, you know. Anyway, but she got a picture of it. She got a picture of the bird and the yellow bird and her orange sunflowers. Is that not a painting that you would want to see? How many of you like that? That's peaceful, you know? That's peaceful. So giving you a picture of peace, right? I'm trying to paint a picture of peace for you all. But to live at peace and harmony with one another, right? So we've been doing biblical counseling from the pulpit for the last several months. And I'm starting a new series, continuing on with the biblical counseling. How many of you know who Ken Sandy is and the Peacemaker? Ever heard of that ministry, the Peacemaking Ministry, Peacemaker Ministry? All right? So he wrote a book called The Peacemaker. And last week, I talked about conflict, and it was in my office. I had a book by a different author on conflict, but when I go to the Peacemaking Conflict book, guess what the first chapter was? Conflict. What do you know? So today, I'm going to be talking about the Peacemaking Church. The Peacemaking Church, all right? And again, it's by Ken Sandy. And so all the information that I'm presenting to you all today is from his work, and I wanted to take our church through this Peacemaking series together. And again, last week I talked about conflict and how it can be a divine opportunity. And that divine opportunity is to really look at our own heart and get the log out of our own eyes before we continue on to carry on that conflict. I wanted to add something to the conflict message that I didn't mention last week. There are four G's to godly response to conflict. And we should strive for these as we resolve the conflict. Okay? So this is some things that I added last week. All right, I'm going to try this. We'll see how this works. Hey, there you go. There you go. All right. By the way, I'm so glad for our new projector. You can really see the screen. If the wording is not quite big enough, I apologize. I'll make it bigger next week. So these are how you respond to conflict in a godly way. These are how you respond to conflict in a godly way. Number one, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. So when we resolve conflict, we should be glorifying God. When we resolve conflict, we should be glorifying God. Number two, Matthew 7:5. Can you guys see the verse up there? It says, get the log out of your own eye. Matthew 7:5. You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So when we resolve conflict, we have to make sure that we are repented, and there is no vertical issues between us and God. We have to take care of that first, and then we can work on the conflict between brother and sister. So many people want to go after their brother or sister. They want to go after their brother and sister, and they're not right with God at all, right? So they got to take the log out of their own eye. So glorify God, get the log out of your own eye. And then we talk about this in biblical counseling all the time. We got to gently restore, Galatians 6:1. And that says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Next slide, buddy. And actually, we're on slide 3. So we gently restore in conflict. And then go and be reconciled. So Matthew 5:24. These are the four G's of conflict that I wanted to add from last time. And Matthew 5:24 says this. Leave your gift, therefore, at the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. You see, when we are trying to bring a gift before God, our Creator, and we have beef with somebody, we have to leave the gift and go take care of that beef that we have with somebody, restore it, restore gently, make sure that we don't have any kind of sin in our own life. We got to take care of that first, take care of it with your brother, and then come back and give your gift to God, right? So the four G's of godly response to conflict. Glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, and go and be reconciled. But there is a foundational G to all these G's. And the foundational G to the four G's is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is slide 4. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul is writing Timothy, and he said, I am the chief among sinners, and he came and saved me. The gospel of Jesus Christ came to save me. That's what he's saying. But that is the foundation to all the four G's above. Without the gospel, none of this would even happen, right? Resolving conflict biblically would not happen without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? If it doesn't, pretend it and just nod your head anyway, all right? But today, I want to invite you all to look at Scripture with me on how to live with peace with one another. So resolving conflict is the first step in living at peace with one another. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 12:18, I'll read it again. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God wants his children to be at peace. This is slide 5. God wants his children to live at peace. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that there is all about peace. Jesus is known as the Prince of... That's right, Prince of Peace, right? And we know in the Old Testament that God was going to send Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Psalm 22, it's a prophecy that Jesus would come and die on the cross. Isaiah 53, right? It's a prophecy that Jesus would come and die on the cross. By his stripes we are healed, right? And we are healed from our sin. We get salvation because of his death. But do you know that he also came so that we can have peace with one another? Right? He wants his churches to be at peace. Ken Sandy says, God loves peace from Genesis to Revelation. He communicates a desire to bless his people with peace and use them to bring peace to others. That's what Ken Sandy had to say about God and peace. So Ken Sandy wrote, three dimensions of peacemaking. The three dimensions of peace, all right? This is slide 6, peace with God, Colossians 1:14-20. Colossians 1:14-20. Now some of these longer passages, obviously I was not able to put up on the slide. Peace with God. This is the first dimension of the peacemaking church. Peace with God. I'm going to start in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the headship of this church. Jesus is over this church, and he died for the church so that we can have peace through the blood that he sacrificed. We have to have peace with God. Then it says we have to have peace with others, with each other. Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18. Is that slide 6 up there, fellas? All right. So Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, as so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's a very short verse, but it packs a punch. It's on us to live at peace with others. It's a choice that we have to make to live at peace with others. It's a choice that we have to make to live at peace with God, right? There is no other way. There is no other way that we can do this. Churches don't exist without Jesus Christ. Conflict doesn't resolve without Jesus Christ. Peace with one another does not happen without Jesus Christ. The foundational G, the gospel, the good news, right? I believe that there are people who are still at war with one another because they have not experienced the peace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are missionaries going over to Iraq as we speak who are trying to share the gospel with the Iraqis who need to have peace and they need to learn how to resolve conflict, right? In church, in America, churches close. For every 7,000 churches that open every year, 4,000 of them close. Because they don't have issues resolved within their church. They have conflict within their church. They're not at peace with one another in their church. They're not unified. There's a lot of nagging and backbiting and stabbing and all kinds of negative stuff. And that is why I said I want our church to be unified on the gospel. And then I want to be unified in the conflict. I want to be unified with peace. The three dimensions of peace, right? We have to make sure that we are at peace with God first, and we have to be at peace with others, and it's a choice with both of those. And then the third dimension of peace is peace within yourself. And this is also a choice. Isaiah 32:17, and that's slide 7, fellas. Isaiah 32, and that's the Old Testament. Isaiah 32:17 says, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever." All right, peace within yourself. Ken Senny went with Isaiah 32:17. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. People choose to argue. People choose to nag. People choose to, if they don't get their way, run away. If they don't get their way, they run away. And that's not what God wants us to do. If we need to be at peace within ourselves, and we know that righteousness comes from Christ, and if we're Christ followers and we're at peace with God, and we're at peace with others, and we're at peace within ourselves, then we know that we can resolve the conflict and we can live at peace in the church. But so many people get their feelings hurt, their feathers ruffled, and all of a sudden they're gone. Peace out. I'm going to another church. And then that church does something. And then they go to another church. And they keep running. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to live at peace with each other. He wants us to be a peacemaking church. He wants us to be a godly church, standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel. And Jesus is King and Savior of all. Right? So CMA Church, here's what God wants. Isaiah 48:18 says, If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. That's again on slide 7. If you only had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. That's what he wants CMA Church to be. He wants us to be following his commands obediently. He wants us to be living at peace obediently. He wants us to be unified obediently. He wants us to be resolving conflict obediently. He wants us to be standing on the gospel obediently. He wants us to be in Bible study obediently. He wants us to be in his word obediently. Resolving conflict takes two people. Actually, it takes three because the Holy Spirit is our counselor. Right? Okay, four if you come to me. All right, you come to me, and then I walk you through what I believe that the Bible is telling us how to resolve conflict and living at peace with one another. And I try to do that obediently because I want to stand on God's commands. And by the way, this isn't just for the church. It's also for your homes. If you're not living at peace in your home, then ask yourself, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with others? And are you at peace with yourself? And if you cannot say yes to any of those, repent, confess, and then get right with the person that you're in conflict with. Because we don't want to miss the commands. We want peace like a river. Like that's why I like to paint that picture of peace, that painting that I started off with, right? When I sit down with a cup of coffee or tea or whatever, and I'm experiencing that wind, the Holy Spirit's like a wind. You can't see him, but you can definitely feel him, right? And when you sit down and you experience that peace, that peace with your Creator, holy cow, it is like a river. And how many of you like to go listen to running water, like the river run? Sarah and I have a favorite spot. Now, we haven't been to it in a long time because they did some reconstruction to it. But we go and we look at that river, and it's got like a little waterfall, and it's like gushing. And we know that God made that, right? And it's peace like a river. Your household can be peace like a river if you're standing on God. If you're standing on the true gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're taking your word and you're not just checking the box, oh, I got the verse of the day, I'm good. I got my verse of the day. My phone texted me the verse of the day. I read the verse. I'm good for the day. No. Nay, nay. Nay, nay. Psalms 1, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, right? Jeremiah 1:8. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. How do you resolve conflict? How do you live at peace? First, you got to get it in the Word. First, you got to get in the Word and see what God says about it. And that's what Ken Sandy, his whole point of all this peacemaking stuff is. He wants churches to be unified. He wants churches to be living at peace. And then once we get it right inside the four walls, guess what? Then we can go out in the community and we can teach the community how to live and to resolve conflict and be at peace. And we can teach families how to be resolving their conflict and living at peace. We can help them have peace like a river. And again, God loves peace from Genesis to Revelation, he communicates a desire to bless his people with peace and use them to bring peace to others. Do you know that God uses believers to bring peace to others? Did you know that it is our job as believers to go and be peacemakers amongst other people? I love what my one sergeant said. He said, I can resolve this whole conflict with the Iraqi war. All we've got to do is sit down and drink tea with them and just discuss it out and the war will be over. I've never forgot that. And believe me, at home, I've sat down with my kids and drank tea with them to try to resolve conflict because I've never forgot that saying. But the difference is standing on the gospel. That's the difference. Yeah, you can drink tea with them, but if we're standing on the promises of Jesus, if we're standing on the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and telling people that Jesus is the Savior of the world and he's coming back as King, then real peace will happen if they get saved. If they get saved. Salvation, being saved from the bad things that we do. Ken Sandy said, nothing reveals God's concern more for peace more vividly than his decision to send his beloved Son to guide our feet into the path of peace. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 79. Did you know there's 79 more than 79 verses in Luke chapter 1? That's back in the Old Testament, or New Testament, rather. And it says this, Luke chapter 1. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus came into the world to be a light in a dark world. And boy, did he light it up. He lit up this world. He is greater than any firework display you could ever see. Right? Because we know that fireworks light up the night sky. He lit it up. He's a guide to our feet to the path of peace. And again, that's on slide 8. So, because Jesus did all this and he's the light of the world and he is the Savior of the world and we know that he's coming back as King, Jesus' reputation depends on unity. Jesus' reputation depends on unity. So write this down, John 13, 34 through 35. John 13, 34 through 35. And to say it a little bit differently, that's John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Just to make sure you all caught that. It's one of the things I'm working on. All right, so John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 says this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me go back up to 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And you are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus' reputation depends on unity. And he says that we have to love one another. People will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Does people at around CMA Church, do they know that CMA people are disciples of Christ? By Jesus' reputation, do they know that we're lovers of God here? Do they know that we're standing on the peace of God? Do they know that we're resolving conflict here? These are questions that I've been wrestling through and thinking about, even as an individual. Do people know that I am a Christ follower at home? Do they know? Do my kids know that I really do love Jesus with everything I got? And if the answer is no, then I got some work to do. Because Jesus' reputation depends on unity. Jesus was perfect. Jesus calls us to reconciliation ahead of worship. Jesus calls us to reconciliation ahead of worship. So, if you come into worship and you're not reconciled with the person that you're with, then you better go reconcile before you come into worship. Because guess what? It's going to affect how you worship. You might not be able to receive a message, or you might not be able to worship and sing songs without the reconciliation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And this is about reconciliation. That's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. When I read that Jesus calls us to reconciliation before we come to worship, I really had to mull that over and chew on that for a while. Because it affects our worship. It affects the way that we, it may affect having peace like a river. Are we standing on the commands of God? Everybody wants to be at peace. Nobody wants conflict. Well, maybe some people do, but that's beside the point. So get right with God before you come to worship. Peacemaking shows that we are to take the gospel seriously. Go to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And again, Fish read this this morning for me. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Peacemaking shows that we take the gospel seriously. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity and spirit of the bond of peace. Unity. Unified. Right? I urge you. Paul was telling him, I urge you. He was writing to the Ephesians church. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Paul was saying, I am a prisoner of the Lord, and I am urging you to live at peace. I am urging you to be unified. Peacemaking shows that we take the gospel seriously. If we believe that Jesus is the Prince of, then we know that he came to die on the cross, right? To save us from, right? And we know that he is the guide of our feet to the peace, and he is the peacemaker. If we take the gospel seriously, then we would be unified in the church. Taking the gospel seriously. There are so many people out there who do not take the gospel seriously. They are missing the boat. They're out there wandering around. You know, they check the box of whatever. They check the box of, yep, I read the Bible. I'm good. I don't need church. We're called to carry each other's burdens. We are to be united, and we're to be sharing with each other, you know, issues that we're having, not to gossip, not to go and run our mouths about people, but to say, brother, man, I know you're really hurting. I know you're hurting. And I know that maybe you're not at peace right now. But here's what the Bible says about peace. You can have peace within yourself. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. And maybe you remind them of the gospel. Some people, even though we've been Christians a long time, we still need to know that Jesus loves us and that he died for us. It's okay to remind Christians of that. There's nothing wrong with that. The gospel is the good news. It never ends. Guess what? The gospel has been around for, a long time. How about 2,023 years? Since Jesus died on the cross, right? Give or take, my math might be off a little bit, but you know that's over 2,000 years. But from the very beginning of time, since God created Adam and Eve, rather, he wanted them to live at peace. He placed them in a garden. And I guarantee you, there was yellow birds in that garden, and they probably were eating the sunflower seeds. Yeah, God wants us to be serious about the gospel. And he wanted Adam and Eve to follow his commands. He said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you shall surely die. They died spiritually as soon as they ate of that fruit. And ever since then, we have been not living at peace, and we have been in conflict with one another ever since then. And their first kids, one of their kids is a murderer. Conflict. They weren't standing on the gospel. They weren't standing on the truth, okay? They weren't taking it seriously. Okay, so we have peace in the church. We take the gospel seriously. Guess what? Even our own lawsuits should be resolved within the church. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We are not to sue one another. Jesus does not want believers suing one another. I know people who have gotten rich off of suing people. That has been their whole M.O. their whole life. They sue, and they've got a lot of money. That is not how Jesus wants us to make our money. And this is what he says about lawsuits in the church. According to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. When one of you has a grievance against one another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, you are incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say to this your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits that at all with one another is already a defeat to you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Lawsuits should be resolved within the church. Conflict should be resolved within the church. Not being at peace should be resolved within the church. And you could go to Matthew 18 and you could do all that too. Now, we need to understand that as we try to be unified in the church, the enemy, the devil, prowls around promoting conflict and causing division among believers. So as we've been talking about conflict, as we've been talking about biblical counseling from the pulpit, you know, and talking about anxiety and depression, the enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion. And he is wanting to cause conflict and division amongst us. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he's going after the weakest link. He's going to go after the weakest person. And if we're unified, guess what? There is no weak person because we're unified. You ever seen when a bunch of soldiers, Roman soldiers, lock shields together and they build a wall? They cannot be moved. They lock their shields together and they're standing in a fighting stance and the enemy's coming. Guess what? They can't move that wall, right? But then they look for the weakest link And if there's somebody who does not have their shield locked properly, that's the weakest link. And they go after that, and then they infiltrate the wall. We have to be battle ready. We have to put on our armor of God. Ephesians 6, 1 through 6, 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. That's the armor of God. We have to be battle ready. We cannot let the devil win. We cannot let him devour our weak. These lies from the devil is what he wants you to hear. And don't fall for them. He will tell you, the devil will tell you to look out for number one. You're number one. Look out for yourself. Don't believe that lie. God helps those who help themselves. Don't believe that lie. Surely God doesn't expect me to stay in an unhappy situation. Don't believe that lie. I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. Don't believe that lie. Don't get mad. Get even. Don't believe that lie. The devil is a liar. And he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants us to take our peace. He wants people to keep from coming to Jesus as their Savior. One more. I deserve better than this. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie. We don't deserve anything, folks. Except for hell. Because we're sinners. But because of God's grace and His mercy and His goodness, He sent His Son, Jesus, to be the Savior of the world. And He did that so that we could have salvation and we could be atoned for our sin. We have to be aware of the false prophets and the teachers that are spreading the lies of the devil. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. And it says this. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is, I'll read verse 5, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. In the latter times, people will depart from the truth. And we know that there are false teachers out there. So Ken says that if you are presently in conflict, let me go back for just a second. Be aware of the false prophets. Be aware of the false teachers out there. People who are preaching anything other than the gospel are false teachers. And if they're telling you that you can look out for yourself, they're a false teacher. Because I'm going to tell you, you can't look out for yourself. You have to look out for what God wants you to do, being obedient. And then Ken says, if you presently are in conflict, these questions will help you apply the principles presented in living at peace with one another. Number one, have you made peace with God by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and King? That's the first thing you got to do to start living at peace. Number two, are you at peace with other people? If not, then from who are you estranged and why? If you're not living at peace with one another, why are you not living at peace? Why are you in conflict? Ask yourself that question. Number three, write this down. I'm not going to read it. Read Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Are you thinking, speaking, or acting in a way that might grieve the Holy Spirit? Are you thinking, speaking, or acting in a way that might grieve the Holy Spirit? And that passage is all about grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. Just repeat it one more time. So that's how you apply this living at peace within yourself, within the church, and within your homes, and within your workplace. It starts with the gospel. Okay? So if you are here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please do not wait any longer. Remember, the devil wants to wants you to stay lost. Make him lose today and accept Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And that's slide 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. God, we just thank you so much for this time that we got to open up your word and take a journey on how to live at peace with one another. God, I ask that we be resolving conflict within this church, within each other, within our homes, and then within our community. God, we want to stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel. And Jesus is the gospel. God, we just thank you so much for sending him to die on the cross, a murderer's death. And Jesus, we know that you asked God the Father to take that cup from you, but not his will, but his will be done. And you went to the cross obedient, knowing that you were going to raise on the third day, conquering death and sin. And you were going to be the peace that led us. You were going to guide us to our feet to the peace. Holy Spirit, if there has been anybody here listening to this message and they have in need of some counseling because they feel like they can't resolve their conflict, they're not living at peace, would you just give them a nudge to come talk to one of us? God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to have taken the biblical counseling classes so that we can help our fellow believers to restore gently. And God, would you restore this church gently? Would you restore this church into good standing with the community and with each other? Would you help us resolve the conflicts that have been around for a long time? Because we want to be a healthy church body. We want to be a healthy local church that is actually doing something. As I heard Mark Shaw say, Father, one of your other servants, he said there are some local churches who do diddly squat. I don't want to be that church doing diddly squat, Lord. I want to be obedient, standing on your commandments, standing on the word, standing on the gospel, and reaching people for salvation. Help us to do that here, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have one more song, and it's a little bit slower, but I'll be up here, and if anybody needs prayer, come pray with me. I'll be more than happy to pray with you.